Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I love being invited to a wedding. The excitement that the young couple has as they prepare to go into a life together, and the excitement that I feel at the invitation. I just love to go to weddings. But that excitement might be heightened, say, if you were invited by the President of the United States to a wedding for his son or daughter. Or say if, however long ago that was, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, when Prince Charles and Princess Diana were married. Remember the big to-do about that? Just imagine being invited to something like that. You wouldn't miss it, would you? You would make every effort to go there, to be there, to attend, because it would be a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Well, God, the creator of the universe, has issued a royal invitation to you to attend a wedding feast that he is planning for his son. The Lord Jesus Christ gave many parables. One parable that he gave in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus Christ uses this very idea that there was once a great king who issues an invitation to the subjects of his city to come to the wedding feast that he has prepared for his son. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." And Jesus, of course, in using this illustration and this analogy, this parable, this story, is teaching something very profound. And the story goes like this, that there was a generous and good king who wanted to throw a lavish feast for his son's wedding. Now, he could have had a private ceremony, could have kept it to himself, could have just invited a few family members and friends and left it just at that. But it was out of the goodness of this king that he decided to invite his subjects. He sent out the invitation and they gave the reply, "Yes, we would love to come." They thought it was a wonderful idea. In those days, though, it took a little more time to prepare a wedding feast than it does in our day. You don't just set a day and come. In those days, they had to go. They set about immediately. They got the fatted animals. They got all of the things together. And usually it lasted 4 or 5 days. And they spent all that time together celebrating the wedding. So it took some time. So the guests would have to be sort of on hold while the parents of the groom and bridegroom prepared all this. And while they prepared, they waited. Well, this king sent out the invitation. The guests said they would come, and now everything's ready. Just picture the banquet hall, lavish feast. Just picture a wedding in our day. You've got the party favors, you've got the fine china, you've got you don't drink out of glasses, you drink out of wine goblets, even if it's just punch, you drink out of wine goblets. It's lavish, it's beautiful, it's all set up, everything is prepared. And so the king goes back to his subjects, sends his servants and says, "Come, the wedding is ready. Everything is ready." But much to the king's surprise, they weren't willing. They had changed their minds. The servants came back to the king and said, "King, those you've invited don't want to come." So the king issues a second call, this time with a little more detail. He sends his servants out and says, "Look, my dinner is ready. Everything is on the table. The best oxen and the fattened cattle have been slaughtered. Come to my son's wedding. You said you would come. Everything's ready. Come." Come, it's almost a command, come from the king, to come to the wedding feast of his son. But they ignored the king. Jesus says that they didn't even care. They paid no attention. They turned a deaf ear. Jesus uses a term from the vernacular of his day that shows that they were just totally uncaring. It's maybe like you would think of when someone is talking to you and you're tired of listening to them, so what do you say? Yada, 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 yada. I've heard it. I don't, you know, total disrespect. Total disrespect. These subjects totally disrespect this good king. And even some, Some turned away, went to their own business. Some turned away and went to a field. Some went to their different endeavors. But then others even attacked the king's messengers, treated them, mistreated them poorly, and even tortured and beat them and killed some. Well, this was an outrage. The king then, of course, became furious, angry, and rightly so. He had been so good to these subjects of his who had been living under his domain and had had the benefits of all of his goodness, and they spurned his goodness. So the king sent, Jesus says, that he sent his army and destroyed those wicked murderers, destroyed those people. But now you have the wedding, it's all ready. But the banquet hall is empty. There's no one there. The food is ready. Everything is there, laid out, lavish, waiting for someone to enjoy it. The son is waiting there to be wed. What are they going to do? So the king tells his servants to go out into the streets, the highways of the city, and invite whoever you might find. Anybody and everybody that you might find. And the words that Jesus uses in this parable, anybody on the edges of the city where maybe the poor people hung out, where the roads went from a city road to a country road, where the derelicts and the downtrodden and the poor were, invite them all, bring them in. My feast is ready. We've got to have guests for my son. The wedding is ready. Everything is here. We don't want it to let it spoil or go to waste. The king would not have those rebellious and wicked people ruin his son's wedding. So the servants brought everybody in. Everyone was there. The wedding house was full. Everything was prepared. Now, the king, Jesus says, then once the wedding banquet was full, went to walk through the wedding banquet amongst the tables and amongst the people to see what kind of folks had come in. And we kind of understand from this parable in Matthew chapter 22 that the king must have supplied garments for the guests, being of a lower class, being people who were of little means. They didn't really have the proper attire for the wedding. So the king, as the people came in, gave them garments that were fitting, garments that were right for the wedding, appropriate garments. So the king comes in and he looks over the crowd of people in the wedding hall. Everyone's dressed the same. They have the wedding garments from the king, except for one man. One man came in and didn't accept the wedding garments, obviously, because he stood out like a sore thumb. He was very obvious. He had his own clothes on. He did not have the wedding garments. And Jesus says that the king went up to this man and said, "Friend, how did you get in here?" Now that's a bit of a tongue-in-cheek statement by the Lord, because this word friend is the same word that the Lord Jesus uses later when Judas came to leading the armies to arrest him. He said, "Friend, why have you come?" So there's a little bit of sarcasm here. Friend, why are you here? The king knew that this man had ill motives. This man had spurned the wedding garments provided by the king to all the other guests. All the other guests accepted it. But the man, in answer to the king, said nothing. He was speechless, Jesus says. Well, the king called his servants and said, "Take this man, bind him hand and foot, and throw him out." Jesus said, "Throw him out into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because many are called, but few are chosen," Jesus said. Now, this parable was told 2,000 years ago. What meaning could it have for you? What meaning could it have for me? The Lord Jesus Christ, in using parables, his intent was always to teach something. The surface meanings were, the surface stories always gave way to an underlying deeper meaning. And the same is true with this parable. It's a timeless parable that applies to us today and to each one of you in this room. Though it was told 2,000 years ago to the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was after he had entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, which we call the triumphal entry, and it was before his crucifixion. Jesus was teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees were there, his enemies, his archenemies, who were trying to trick him and catch him in his words. And Jesus told this parable. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this parable, was inviting even his enemies to come to the banquet that his heavenly Father had prepared for him. And he invites you also. Now, I don't know if you are his enemies. Many of you know and love the Lord. But wherever you stand with the Lord, whether you're his enemy, whether you're indifferent, whether you're complacent, the invitation comes to you. And we really see three responses to the invitation of the king here. You see, first of all, there was indifference. Those first subjects of the king, they ignored the invitation. They really didn't even respond. They didn't even answer the king's invitation. They turned around and went their way to their own business. One went to a field, didn't even bother to talk to the servants of the king. That's one response. Do you respond like that to the invitation of God, God the King, who is inviting you to the banquet that he's preparing for his son? Now, how do you do that? Well, you might have gone to church from time to time. You might put a little money in the offering basket to make yourself feel good. You maybe go on Easter and Christmas to church. You talk to God's people once in a while, but you kind of keep Christianity at a distance. You kind of live your own life. Jesus Christ really isn't the focus of your life. You say, well, you know, that's fine for some people. If they want to follow the Lord, you know, I don't have anything against Christianity. I don't have anything against the Lord Jesus Christ, but I just don't want to follow him wholeheartedly. I've got my own pursuits. I've got my own things to do. You're indifferent. You ignore the invitation. You turn a deaf ear. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said something very striking in Matthew chapter 12, that he who is not with me is against me. You see, there's no neutrality. There is no indifferent response to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the invitation that he offers you to come into his wedding feast. You can't be neutral. If you're not for him, if you're not following him, Jesus says by definition, you're against him. You can't be neutral. And then Jesus said, whoever doesn't sow with me, he uses a farming illustration, if you're not sowing with me, if you're not plowing and planting with me and working with me, you scatter. You're working against me. So there is no neutrality. There is no indifference, really. By being indifferent to the invitation of the king, you're setting yourself against him. That's one response. The second response was one of indignation, wasn't it? Where the subjects of the king became angry. The servants brought the charge, come to the wedding feast. And the ones that didn't turn away stood there and resisted the servants, mistreated them, and even killed them. Now, no one here does that, right? No one here does that. Well, let me give you an example. Countries like China, Afghanistan, Korea, North Korea, India, other Muslim countries, the church is being persecuted there. The servants of the high king are being slaughtered there. Their meetings are disrupted. Their buildings are burned. There is direct, full front antagonism from those who are opposed to the king. Does that happen here? Well, let me ask you a question or two. Do Christians bother you? Does it bother you when Christians bring the message of the gospel to you? Does it bother you when people start talking about the Lord? You'd really rather wish they would change the subject, or you try to change the subject. You don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. You don't need this. But people, that's the seedbed of this anger and this indignation. That's the heart of it. That's the root of it. It grows from that. If the gospel bothers you, if you just wish Christians would leave you alone, that's the seedbed of what Jesus is talking about, this anger, this attack mentality. And then thirdly, we see a third response to this invitation, and that's the man who came in thinking he didn't need the wedding garment. And I call this a response with ingenuity, with creativity. You see, this guy thought of his own way to get into the king's wedding feast. Issuing garments at the door, everyone was accepting, and this guy thought, I don't need these garments. I don't need what the king has to offer. I don't need to wear the wedding garment he provides. But the king is too narrow-minded to require. Why do I have to wear these wedding garments? What's wrong with my own clothes? I'm fine just the way I am. I don't need what the king has to offer. And we see this in our own day, don't we? You see, people think, I'm fine just like I am. I don't need what Jesus Christ has to offer. He's obligated to let me into his kingdom. I'm a good person. I'm faithful to my spouse. I'm faithful to my children. I work hard at my job. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I put money in the offering plate once in a while. I have some Christians who are friends of mine. Surely on the last day when that wedding banquet is there and the doors are there and I come before those doors and I want to go in, I'm fine. I'll be accepted. I can go in. You're wrong. You'll be... Let's look at it this way. When the king comes and he observes the guests there, and he sees you without those wedding garments, you won't have a word to say. None of these excuses that I've just listed. There is no goodness in you that will commend you, that will make you fit to be there amongst all the others who have accepted the king's provision. You see, because by yourself, you cannot be good enough. You see, the king's response in all three of these cases was not good. The first two, he sent his armies there to destroy those wicked murderers and burn their city to the ground. The third one, he told his servants to bind him hand and foot and to send him into outer darkness where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that, of course, Jesus Christ uses those terms over and over in the Gospels to speak of Hades and hell, that place of darkness, the eternal abode of the unsaved, those who will not follow the Lord Jesus Christ according to his terms. And the king will respond this way on the last day, and he's right to do so. You see, because he has provided everything that you need to be accepted into his wedding feast, to be accepted into his kingdom. Remember, in the parable, coming into the wedding feast is the same as coming into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven, if you want to come into the kingdom of heaven, you have to come in on God's terms. It's like coming into the king's wedding feast with those garments that he provides. You see, the Bible teaches that you need righteousness to be accepted into God's kingdom. The Bible says very clearly, and if you believe the Bible, you must accept this. If you don't like this, then take it up with the Bible. Don't take it up with me, though I'd be glad to speak with you. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, if it was just there is none righteous, that's enough. Those are enough from the mouth of God to tell us that by ourselves we have nothing to commend ourselves before God. But then he says, no, not one. The Bible also says through the prophet Isaiah that even the good things that you do are unacceptable to God. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are filthy rags. Even the good things that we do, our own clothes, our own righteous deeds are like filthy rags in God's sight. They're a stench. Take it away. Those who offer these as a token to God for him to accept into his kingdom, if you do that, you'll be sent away. You see, you don't have righteousness, but you must have it to be accepted before God. Where do you get it? You get it from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How do you get it? Through faith. Through faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, parts of this parable sound very harsh, don't they? killing those murderers, burning down their city, binding people hand and foot, casting them into outer darkness. But here, the Bible teaches us that God, though he is very indignant and angry against sin, and though he cannot have anything to do with your filthy righteousnesses, your good works, yet he very lovingly offers you a royal invitation to come into his kingdom. You see, you're all invited. Every one of you, children, parents, some of you have accepted the invitation. And you're following the King of righteousness, the King, the High King of glory. He invites you and you've accepted. And that's wonderful. Some of you have not. And it's our prayer, it's my prayer that you would. And what you must do is you must believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean just saying, yeah, I believe, and then living any old way you like, ignoring God's people, ignoring the scriptures, ignoring holy living, ignoring putting off the old man, putting on the new man, walking in righteousness, those things that the Bible calls us to do everywhere, because those things evidence that you have accepted the invitation. If you're not doing those things, it shows that you have not really accepted the King and his invitation on his own terms. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're good or bad. Jesus Christ in the parable says he sent his servants out to call everybody, whether good or bad. Now, it doesn't matter. You see, good or bad doesn't make the difference. Being good doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. And being bad doesn't get you sent to hell. The turning point, the distinction is upon whether you will accept God's Son and God's invitation on his terms. You must come whether you are good or bad. You must see your need for his righteousness, for his wedding garments, and then he will accept you. If you think your righteousness is good enough, then you won't think you need the Son of God. If you think your old clothes are fine, then you're not going to see any need for Jesus Christ. You're not going to see any need for what the King has to offer. And so I ask you, do you see your need? You see, you need the garments of the King. If he finds you in his wedding feast without those garments, he will throw you out. Can you say with the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul delights in my God because he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Garments of salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want garments of salvation? And he has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, clothed in righteousness, white and pure, acceptable before God, clothed by the High King of the universe himself, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as a bride adorns herself with jewels, Isaiah says. Be like a bride, the bride of Jesus Christ. You see, the King offers this to you. Now, I have to warn you, don't trifle with this invitation. If you had been invited by the president, or if you had been invited to Prince Charles and Princess Diana's wedding so long ago, it would be foolish not to go. Well, this is even greater. This is even greater. God, the creator of all things, the one who created you, who gave you life, who gave you all of your talents and abilities, all the music we've heard tonight, all of those talents and abilities come from God. And they are intended to go back to God in praise and adoration of him. And if you don't use what God has given you to praise and adore him, you are spurning his goodness, you see. He invites you to come, be a subject in his kingdom, to be a part of his wedding feast, and use everything that he's given you for his glory and for his honor. Don't spurn that. You see, he's very patient now. Don't think that his patience and his long-suffering and his forbearance, as Paul says, is a ticket for you to live a life of licentiousness, a free and wild life. No, he's being good to you so that you can repent now and come to him. He's offering you these robes of righteousness. He's offering you to come into His kingdom and be clothed. Don't turn Him away. He calls you. There are no excuses. There are no justifications for saying no to God, to rejecting His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no rational, logical reason for it. You can talk until you're blue in your face. You can talk for eternity, and you can never justify turning down the offer of mercy and love that God offers you in Jesus Christ. Friends, I hope that you don't turn down the offer of mercy that God makes to you tonight through Jesus Christ. Children, now is the day of salvation. You don't have to wait till you get older. You can believe now. And any of you adults, if you have not believed, I pray that you will. I pray that God opens your heart and you believe today. The good King lovingly offers you free entrance into His kingdom. Believe in His Son, and you will be accepted into His kingdom. Amen.